thoughtful application in our life is that we need to let go. Our pride needs to let go of the idols that keep you from trusting in his mercy. I believe we have an outline here somewhere. Yeah, it's the white page in the middle of the calendar. Looks like that. So our point this morning is let go of the idols that keep you from trusting in God's mercy. So our first point is that justice is required by God. We read in verse 14 of chapter 9 of Romans, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God?" Why does Paul ask this question? Is there injustice with God? And Paul asks this question because this is the question that bubbles up in the mind of every person who hears this idea that God sovereignly chooses those who don't deserve mercy. And as soon as we hear that, we go, but isn't that unjust? And Paul asks the question now because he's received that question so many times, because he knows his readers are asking that question even as the words are coming out of his mouth. But that's not fair. But that's not fair. God's justice is being called into question because some people are being shown mercy. Jacob is being shown mercy. Maybe you have been shown mercy, while Esau is not. What's your definition of fair? Ask a 3-year-old what fair means. Ask a 20-year-old what fair means. Ask someone who's just gotten done watching Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous or Cribs or whatever the TV show is. What does fair mean? Well, is there a law that says everyone gets the same amount? No. Well, in some countries there is. Is there a law that says if anyone gets something, everyone must? Is there a biblical law that says that? Is there a biblical law that implies a person can make a claim on something they don't deserve? This is usually when my 3-year-old walks away. I have to find a more effective way to have that conversation. But you get what I'm saying. What does fair mean? What laws do bear upon this question of is this fair? Is there injustice with God? What laws do bear upon the question of injustice? Well, what do we deserve as men? And you know this. Paul's already been over a handful of this a number of times. Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 summarize it for us quite well. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul has described us earlier in the book of Romans as those who are dead, as those who do not do good, who do not seek God, whose mouths are brimming over with evil and are full of cursing and who rush to shed blood. And we didn't like that description of ourselves then, and we still don't enjoy that description very much. But in our darkest moments, or in our most lucid moments, we recognize that it's a pretty good description. When we've seen what comes out of our mouth, when we've seen what our words and actions do to others, Paul reminds us again, all have sinned, and we know that. He reminds us again, the wages of sin is death. What we have earned, what we are due, what we can demand because of what we've done, Paul says, is death. So when we talk about fair, Paul wants us to remember, what's fair? What's fair? Because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. When we turn to God and say, give me what I've earned, I demand you give me what I'm due, follow the law and bring justice to bear, well, the judge has a clear path laid out for him. And none of us want to say that. None of us hope that the judge will give us what we've earned, do what justice demands. And this is maybe when a few of us, or maybe many of us, want to chime in and say, but I've suffered. I've endured hardship. Hardship I didn't deserve. Hardship I didn't ask for. I've had shattering difficulty in my life. And I've suffered more than others. And because of what's been done to me, because of the abuse I've suffered, because of the difficulty, I deserve more. And maybe we've had that attitude. And this is a serious objection, right? This isn't one to be taken lightly. How many people feel as if they've endured something that's close enough to hell on earth to think God wouldn't dare discipline them in the next life? Someone might even say, I've paid for my sins. I've suffered for my sins. Someone might even go so far as to say, God owes me for all that I've endured in this life. And maybe there's something of that creeping attitude, even if we'd never say those words. I've suffered. God wouldn't dare make me suffer more. Well, the depth of what you may have endured, the depth of what those around you may have endured, doesn't need to be questioned or underestimated. And the evil committed by others against you or against those you know, by individuals or by social systems, doesn't have to be questioned, doesn't have to be minimized. We can take this question seriously, and we don't have to blame the victim, but we can ask the question, is there injustice with God, even in this setting? We can answer this a couple of ways. The first would simply be to say, the reality is, even though we strive, even though we suffer, none of us can keep our souls alive. None of us can keep our souls out of the pit. None of us have suffered enough to pay for even our own. Our sin costs the blood of the eternal Son of God. And if something less could have redeemed you, that would have been paid. And that you and I may have suffered, but that doesn't touch what our sins deserve. Well, hold on. Are we blaming the victim here? No. What we're saying is that the same wickedness in the heart of those who have abused and hurt others, abused and hurt you, is the same sin that is at work in you and in me. That same tendency, that same power, that same force is at work in each of us. The soul that sins shall die, and each man shall suffer for his own sins. You won't suffer for the sins of anyone else. If our sins deserve death, what does a just God do when he speaks to us? Is there injustice with God? Paul says, no. There's no injustice with God. We just need to hope that God doesn't deal with us in justice. This is why Paul says in the strongest words available to him, is there injustice with God? May it never be. Absolutely not. No. Then he moves on and he gives the reason. Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Our next point is that mercy is not deserved and it cannot be demanded. Mercy is not deserved and it cannot be demanded. I'm going to be saying undeserved mercy. And that's redundant. And I know that's redundant. I'm being redundant. We're going to be speaking of mercy. What is mercy? Well, the U.S. Courts of law have weighed in on this. I won't give you the legal definition. I don't want Kristen to correct me later. Mercy is not requiring the punishment that is due, not requiring the justice that is demanded but dealing in clemency, dealing on the basis of goodwill. God is just, and we're told that God is just because of the propitiating blood of Christ, because of the forgiving and reconciling, or the paying and reconciling blood of Christ. Because of this, Paul can say earlier in the book, God is both just and the justifier of those who come to Christ through faith. God is both just and the justifier. He always deals in justice in one sense. He either looks at you and deals with you on the basis of your works and punishes us on the basis of our works, or he looks at us because of our faith in Christ and he deals with the work of Christ and he punishes Christ for our work and he deals with us according to the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, reckoned to us, judged to be ours, and received by faith alone. So this question of, is God unjust, confuses justice and mercy. Justice is getting what we deserve, getting what we have a right to. Does anyone have a right to mercy? Does anyone have a right to mercy? Can they? Is it possible? Can you have a right to not receive the punishment you've earned? Let's have a thought experiment, or three. So you finish your dinner at a restaurant, and as you're getting up to leave, you sign the $50 bill, and you place a $50 bill under the $50 bill. And as you're walking out, the wait staff, having seen what you've done, the manager stops you and says, our waiters don't get tips like that very often. I'm going to ask you to give $50 to everyone in here if you're going to give $50 to your waitress. We want to be fair. Must you give 50 bucks to everyone if you're going to give 50 bucks to someone? Better yet, a wealthy widow sets up an endowment fund at a local underprivileged high school. 5 children each year will be selected to go to the local community college on a full ride scholarship. Pretty wonderful. The endowment's given to the high school, and the board of the Parent-Teacher Association comes back and says, if you're going to give 5 children a full ride to college every year, we're going to need you to give all children a full ride to college every year. Is that reasonable? Is that just to say you've got to pay for everyone if you're going to be gracious to anyone? Or how about a regular occurrence at my favorite Juba Airport? You get off your plane and you're immediately accosted by a number of men all offering to get your bag for you. And as 30 or 40 men stand in front of the bags, keeping you from your bag, and it starts to feel less like a service and more like a hostage situation. In an effort to actually get to your bag, you say, sure, I will pay you to go get my bag and carry my second bag to the car or to the taxi. At which point, 2 other men start fighting with him about the fact that they want to get your bag, at which point the police get involved and tell you you have to pay all of them to get your bag and the policeman for the service he's rendered you. And then as they all walk away, you grab both of your bags and walk to the taxi by yourself. Do you have to pay 3 if you pay 1, especially if you didn't want to pay at all? We've all seen children cry when they get a gift, which is a strange thing to do when you get a gift. But why are we crying when we get a gift? Well, it's not as big, it's not as special, it's not that one. And we've all struggled in our own hearts with a sort of covetousness that looks at the car, at the house, at the spouse, at the clothes that other people wear and think, it's not fair. I work hard too. I deserve that. Is it fair? And I think we've forgotten. What is the nature of mercy? The nature of mercy is it is undeserved. It is something we have no claim to. It is something we cannot demand. It is something we have no grounds for asking or expecting. If all mankind is under the wrath and the justice of God requires punishment, can we demand mercy? Or rather, if God doesn't need to give mercy to any, he is free to give it to none, to some, or to all. It's curious. Paul defends God's justice by declaring his mercy. Paul says, "Is there injustice with God? No." And then he declares God's mercy. The next point we'll make quickly is that the patriarchs understood mercy. He says in verse 15, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The passage we read in Exodus 33, as Moses standing outside of the tent of meeting, or standing inside the tent of meeting, whichever it is, the Lord meeting with him. And Moses is coming, and Moses is pleading, "In light of the fact that your people have apostatized, in light of the fact that I've smashed the tablets, in light of the fact that we've complained and haven't deserved our vindication and freedom from Egypt, our salvation from Pharaoh's army, the provision you've provided through the wilderness, and in light of the fact that we've responded by making another god and worshiping in him, will you be merciful to us?" Moses is illustrating the very point Paul's been making, that no one, not Israel, not Moses, not no one, can make a claim or a demand upon God's mercy. Moses comes, hat in hand, seeking the mercy he knows he doesn't deserve. In Exodus 33, the verses we read, Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring this people up, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this is your people." Do you hear the basis upon which Moses is appealing for mercy? It is not, "These are pretty decent folks. I've done a lot for you. I'm gritty. I'm tenacious. I'm a networker. I've got a lot to bring to this situation, Lord." It is all the mercy of God. Moses needs the mercy of God, and so he asks that God would continue to be merciful. Think of verses 18 and 19. This is where Moses says, "Please show me your mercy," or "show me your glory." And the Lord responds, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." Moses says, "Show me your glory. Let me know again that you will be merciful to us. Let me know that you will show your goodness to us in spite of our sin, and convince me of this by revealing your glory to me." He pleads with the Lord. And he says, "And if your mercy will not go with us, how will anyone know that we are distinct? If you do not go with us, what would all the land and all the wealth be? Nothing." Here's the heart of faith crying out to God, crying out for God, and pleading for mercy. And who is this speaking? Not just an Israelite. Moses, the lawgiver. Moses, the foremost. Moses, if Paul said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Moses was the Israelite of Israelites. And here he is asking for mercy he knows he and the people don't deserve. The language there could well be translated, "Whosoever, I will show mercy to whosoever I will, and I will show compassion to whosoever I will." The emphasis there falling on the fact that God is free to choose. God is free to bestow something that no one deserves. Moses and the patriarchs understood that mercy cannot be demanded. That's significant. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to the beginning, mercy has always been undeserved. So the next point we're going to make is that we need to tear down the confidences in anything but God's undeserved mercy. And this is where I would like to inspire, invoke, incite some contemplation, some reflection. Are you uncomfortable relying on God's mercy? What are you comfortable relying on? What would give you more confidence, more comfort, more self-esteem? We have Abraham as our father. That's what the Pharisees said back to Jesus. We have Abraham as our father. Maybe we could hear people say, I come from a long line of important churchmen. I'm hardworking. I've got the skills you need to make your kingdom go farther. Or whatever pretentious thing we might say, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. John the Baptizer deals with this. He deals with it in a shattering way. He looks at the Pharisees and the Sadducees that have come to the river and he says, do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. The Lord can raise up children of Abraham from these stones, but rather show forth fruit in keeping with repentance. What are the reasons, young people, high school, college, what are the reasons you have confidence that mercy is yours? Is it because of who your family is? Is it because of your church attendance record? Is it because it is worked out for your parents? Is it because this is what your family does? Why? Why do you have confidence? What confidence do you have? Can you presume upon God's mercy? Is it something that you earn, that you deserve, or that you inherit? Paul has said that God has kept his promises to Israel. God has kept every one of his promises to Israel. And we could say, by extension, God keeps his promises to his church. The true Israel, the spiritual Israel, the Israel according to faith. And Paul has pointed out that many who are genetic Israel are not that true spiritual Israel. And Paul has said, the difficulty is that many who are genetic Israel are not the true spiritual Israel, according to God's sovereign election and faith. And he's also said that many who are not genetic Israel have found faith, have been chosen by God. The difference, Paul says in this passage, is not who worked harder. It's not who willed the most. It's not who strove or fought or was gritty or survived or pushed. But it was God's sovereign election and mercy upon those who did not deserve it that is convicted of sin, changed hearts, worked faith, and bestowed the salvation that is available and that is offered through Jesus Christ. Is God saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo? Is God sort of indiscriminately tossing out mercy like confetti upon the masses of humanity? Well, I don't know that that is the inevitable conclusion that we're driven to. In fact, the Lord's propensity and commitment to work among family seems to mitigate against that. Paul's not saying that God has no reasons. What Paul is saying is that those reasons do not reside in you. None of those reasons arise from the smart way you dress. None of those reasons arise from your openness, from your soft-heartedness, from your intelligence, from your rationality, from your non-impulsiveness. None of those reasons arise from anything that begins with you. And failing to recognize this compromises the gospel. if we are Protestants, if there is a reason for being a Protestant church at all, it is because we believe that the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that it is nothing in ourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we are Protestants, if there is a reason for being a Protestant church, it's because we believe in free grace, grace that is undeserved, grace that is unmerited, grace that does not have as its object focus anything in us. It's not a reward. It's not a quid pro quo. And this doctrine of election, as much as it might chafe our self-esteem and our ego, which is an altogether good thing for it to do, protects that gospel of free grace that the Lord has declared is all of Him and is all of Christ. And if we think back to that passage in Exodus 33 where Moses stands before the Lord and he says, if I have found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, be merciful to this people. We hear something. Yes, we see Moses the man coming hat in hand, asking for mercy he doesn't deserve. But we also see Moses, the forerunner of Christ. Moses, the man who stands between God and the people. Moses who says, if I have found favor in your sight, be merciful to this people. And we see Jesus Christ, who stands before the Father, having purchased for us salvation, having paid for the sins of the world. We see one like the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days and presenting himself, sacrificed, bloodied, poured out for the sins of his people, and risen victorious. And we see the one who says, if I have found favor in your sight, Lord. Not favor in the sense of mercy, but approval. The one who is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And we see the one who says to the Lord, as I have found favor in your sight, show mercy to this people. It is on the basis of that work of Christ that you and I can have confidence in the mercy of God. If you are seeing your sin, if you've recognized your sin, if you've seen Christ and heard in him the words of life, if you have understood that what Christ did, he did historically and truly, not just as a man dying as a martyr, but as a man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world. If you see and understand that your sin must be laid upon him, and if you're to have any hope, it's because he paid for it. And if you hear in his words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, and you acknowledge and recognize that this Jesus is speaking to you, and that he has paid for your sins, you have been shown mercy. You are hearing that. You are seeing that. You are recognizing it for one reason and one reason alone. The Lord has poured out his mercy upon you. He has unblocked your ears. What is your pride holding on to? Do you remember when they came down, or the apostles came to Jesus, the 72 come back and they say, we cast out demons and even the evil spirits obey us. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Do not rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And we come to the Lord and we say, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Jesus says, well, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Like, I've done even more. I cast Satan out of heaven. Do not rejoice. Do not boast in these things. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. What confidences are you maintaining? What is sort of the ace in the hole you're hoping if this whole mercy thing doesn't work out, you can pull out and say, well, I've also got this, Lord. What suffering are you holding on to that you're hoping you can use to show that you deserve it? This week, a flight crashed down in Micronesia. I don't know if anyone saw it. There was one amazing thing about this particular airline flight, and that was that all 47 passengers survived. That doesn't happen often. Usually when a flight crashes and we read about a survivor, it's because someone found some flotsam and they hung on to it and they dodged the sharks and they clung and they willed their fingers to hold on and they kept themselves from shivering so much they'd slide off it, and they suffered and they fought and they worked and they were gritty and they survived. But for all that, if someone doesn't show up with a boat, it's just a slow death. And when the man shows up, when the Coast Guard comes in, if we turned around and said, "You don't understand, this flotsam, this saved me. You don't understand, I worked hard, I survived, I fought when others didn't. I don't need you." Man, we need you to let go of that. We need you to come with us. What are you needing to let go of? What are you needing to completely recognize as nothing but floating debris that will not keep you afloat long? What has saved you in the past and perhaps seemed to be to your benefit in the past that you need to let go of so that you can embrace Christ and his mercy? So that you can recognize that what you've been clinging to is nothing but a slow death apart from Christ. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. And Lord, we thank you that so many here today have understood doctrinally that it is by Christ alone that we are saved. But Lord, we acknowledge experientially that we cling to so much. Our pride grasps for any fingerhold to boast in ourselves. And Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us, whether we are in Christ or whether we do not yet know Christ, that you would reveal to us the shifting sand, the folly and the foolishness that is anything we might boast in apart from Christ. Lord, anything we might trust in, we ask, Lord, that you would show us what it is and that we might gladly drop it and cling to Christ. Lord, we pray that we would be more and more comfortable boasting in mercy and resting in mercy and recognizing it is undeserved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.